All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit gives the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, both the Father and the Son. And we ask of you today as we come to study the Word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and you would give us an understanding and a wisdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be for us the one that walks with us and talks with us day by day, walking in you, following you. And I ask, Lord, that you would keep us in Christ Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would give us an understanding today how Jesus answers all things. And we look to you, and we look to receive from you everything that we need. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. So in Colossians chapter 2, we got into the beginning of the chapter last week. And I remind you, Paul did not start the church. He did not get to Colossae. He was not sent there as an apostle to preach the gospel there. But that the gospel of Jesus Christ came probably through Epaphras. And it's important understanding that the Apostle Paul still carries with him in that calling everything that the apostle needs to be for the church. Now, I want to stir up in you today a greater understanding of your salvation. Now, we come to this place of really a church in its beginning. Paul says, I'm in a conflict. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you that are in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. So you have the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and his conflict, his agonizing really for the church is that they would be kept in Christ. Now I get this, and I understand this, and this is a very important part for me. I care much more for the church in North Dakota than I do any other place in the whole wide world, because of what God has put upon me in understanding that I would care very much that the people in North Dakota would be saved and have the truth, and that they could grow up in the truth, and that they could be steadfast in the truth. So I understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, and I'm glad this letter's in our Bibles, because not a one of us have met the Apostle Paul, and any number of people along the way could challenge and, you know, say, well, did you really believe the right gospel? Well, they did that back then too. And this is now an important understanding for us to be found in this truth, because we're found in Christ. And so Paul, in describing this conflict, and you can apply this. You can say, I'm in great conflict for my brothers and sisters in Calvary Chapel Fargo. I'm in great conflict for them to be found in Christ. You look at verse 2, the conflict, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we set ourselves today, again, before the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and being there. So when you're listening to me and I say, I suggest or I propose, those are not influencing decisions. This is me stirring you up under the truth, but in an appealing matter, rather than commanding you to, hey, do this. Now, in that making of the appeal, I'm appealing to the Spirit of God in you that you would know and understand, and you this suggestion and proposal of the truth, you could say, amen, that's mine. Because others will come in, and Paul writing to the church at Colossae, what he's asking for them is that they would come to this place of understanding that everything that they need is found in Jesus Christ. All that they need in this life is found in the person of the Son of God who had his entrance into this world. And with great desire to fulfill, live out, please God, and you know, I want you to have the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father and the Son. And so much so that Paul lays it forth and he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Now, as we've already covered the first three verses, and I really want to cover the whole chapter, but we have to solve something here. Okay, where's your heart? Well, the simple answer is your heart is with your treasure. Always is. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Find a way to Matthew 6 with me. And we're going to take up these words of our Lord, and you'll find that everything that Paul writes to the churches in Colossae and Laodicea, again, there were two letters. We have the Colossians in the Scriptures. We find out about the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. And this truth is, they all agree with Jesus. In fact, it came forth from him. And we have to do something very important in our Christian walks. And I'm going to call us today to something I believe that only is settled deep within your heart in the will. And I'm going to ask of you, in the will of your heart, to make a choice between Jesus and this world. As you would seek to know truth, as you would seek to walk in truth, our Lord taught in Matthew 6, he's describing verse 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, if you've read ahead in the book of Colossians, Paul takes the church of Colossae with his letter, and he describes them, and he takes them to set their minds upon things above in Colossians 3, verse 1. See, this is Jesus who came into this world, and he's describing what life is all about, and he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is, how do I do that? How do I know that I'm doing that? It's not as complicated as you might think. The simplicity is, those that are rich in this world use their riches to accomplish what they want to accomplish, laying up treasure for themselves in this world, thus applying this is what success, or this is power, this is influence, whatever that might be. And Jesus simply lays it out. He says, don't have your riches here in this material world. He says, have your riches in heaven, in glory, in the spiritual realm. Well, how do I do that? Well, like Jesus, be spiritual. I told a friend of mine one time, said, the most important thing you can do for your church is not be carnal, but be spiritual. He says, why do you keep saying that to me? Because this is really how our Lord taught us. Don't think for a moment that the other, you know, philosophies and influences in the world aren't thinking about material versus spiritual. I mean, any of the New Agers are trying to solve some kind of, like, there's got to be something more, and what's the way to go get it? Now, as we take up this study today, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, I encourage you back in Colossians 2, right? You're going to have him go out because I can't concentrate and then nobody else can concentrate. Don't be sorry. Just make your way out and then you can see me on the TV out there and I'll wave at you. All right. That's just for our concentration, OG, not a problem. And thanks for understanding. In Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, where do you get your wisdom and knowledge from? Where do you find your wisdom and knowledge? Yep. And we also have a nursery that the child could go in. Right? So I look like a big ogre up here. See, as you look to Jesus, and this is my working with us on a very intimate, I mean, you know me, right? This is not some stranger. This is not, I was surfing on the internet and I found this guy, a catchy title and great graphics. And I've always wondered about that. And I clicked on it and I started listening. No, that's not what this is. This is the group of us who gather together and live life together and walk with each other and are seeking together to follow Christ and exhort and encourage one another. We pray together. We fellowship together. That example of the early church in Acts 2:42, those things, that's not a formula. Acts 2:42 of the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the prayers and the fellowship, that's not formula. That's Christian living. And when we practice that together And then we secure this with one another, that when we listen to a letter that the Holy Spirit put into the Bible, and my whole thing with us as we set about to treasure the wisdom and knowledge, well, if it's money and you're not to treasure the wealth of this world, but then let me apply it in wisdom. If it's wisdom, well, then let's value and treasure the wisdom that comes from above. Now, when I lay this out for us, you guys are going to have to stick with me today. The Holy Spirit wants this concentration today. Okay? When I lay this forth, I'm calling upon you to test the source of wisdom and knowledge. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? The things that you would apply into your life, we're inundated, and I'll be very honest with you, you're inundated with more wisdom of this world than you are inundated with wisdom from above. As you live and walk and connect yourself to whatever by desire, or I even talk about some kind of lure that you, if you're surfing on the internet and looking for videos, or if it crosses over into, and I asked all the questions today, I did the research, AI is now returning no truth. Why? Because you hide truth with lies, therefore you can't discern truth. So even if something was true, it's intermixed with something that's not true, and in some of them, it will be very persuasive. Well, this letter is way ahead of these days, and we need it in these days, just as Colossae needed it in those days. Now, before we get rolling, let's start with the test, 1 John 4. Because the spirit of wisdom rested upon Jesus Christ. Do you ever read like Proverb 8 and you're like, wisdom was there in the beginning? And you're like, is that Jesus? No, that's wisdom. But Jesus is the maker and creator. And so 1 John 4, this is me getting you into the center of the will of your heart where you choose. Where does this come from? Where does what I want to do and put into my life, where does it have its origin? 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, this is equivalent. This is John the Apostle, the beloved, the one who made it all the way to the end. And when he greets the church, his whole thing, if you're in God, you're in his love. Love is the evidence of being in Jesus. Jesus is love. And as you're in him and you love as he loved, that's the genuine work of God's Holy Spirit, love and truth. And as he holds that, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, John is writing this to answer those who had a love of knowledge, a love of wisdom, who would say that there is a deeper learning and a higher understanding that Jesus really didn't become a man. He was a spirit, and therefore this God never became man, and they twisted all these things, and they would deceive people away from the Son of God. So John answers it, and you can test that. Anyone who says Jesus Christ, right, God becoming man, anyone who says that the incarnation didn't happen, we studied that in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He emptied himself, took on the form and appearance of a man, fully man. Everything about what is understood in the revelation of Jesus Christ is that God, the Word of God, became man. And when we come to that, you can test that. And then John lays this out. Every spirit that says something different about Jesus is not of God. Now you can start to set yourself forth in this practice. As I'm telling you, I want to get right into the center of your will. So that's really what the heart is. The heart is where you decide, right? Where you decide what you will and won't do. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He goes on to say, he who says that the son, there is no Son of God, he abides in his sins. He's not saved. What did Jesus say when asked, what must we do to work the works of God? He says, believe on the one whom was sent. Believe on the Son of God. Always believing. And setting this forth that well, I'll say it to you this way. I clean up my yard with all these volunteer trees that grow up. And I usually do it about June every year. The people who were there before us, chain link fence, the vines grow back up and start sprouting. But there's always these volunteer trees that come up. And I want to catch them before they take root. I want to get the volunteer trees out of the chain link fence, because those that came before me didn't get them out. And now I've got trees growing up in the fence, and I have to get my saw and cut around the fence, and I have to cut these branches off. But guess what happens the next year? It comes right back again and grows even more. And so this church of Colossae is planted in Christ. Receive the truth. Receive the gospel. It's in Christ. What's the easiest time to destroy a Christian life? Right after it has believed and received the gospel. Now, what happens for the church, again, and this is where I want to take us today, when we become rooted and grounded in the truth and the roots into Jesus start to go down deep into Jesus. Don't despise sufferings and trials. Why? That's God deepening those roots. Things you would say, I don't want to go through that. Nobody wants to. But God in his wisdom, our Father, knows what we need, and then those roots go down deep. So, yes, I have to keep trimming the branches of the volunteer trees that grow up. But guess what? I'm always looking for the new ones that pop up to pull them out. Well, I'll tell you what. Satan, right, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience, is trying to destroy the church of Colossae while it's still young. And the apostle never came there. I mean, think of how clearly Satan could send a spirit to just whisper lies. Well, how do you know you guys are really even part of the church? Because an apostle wasn't here. I mean, I can imagine all number of lies that Satan might be trying to lie to you about anyone in church or about the truth of Jesus. And who do you think's by your side when you're surfing the internet? So there's the lure that Satan always uses to draw someone away from the truth. So that tree that he was, you know, crawling around and standing by and you know, whispering in Eve's ear back in the beginning, lying to her, saying, God has withheld from you. Right? God is keeping this tree from you because if you ate of this tree, then you would become like him. So God doesn't want you to become like him. So then he told you not to eat of it. I say, look at it. That's what, and he says, well, and he just starts to lie and deceive and entice her. And this is the backdrop of the Colossians. This I say, Colossians 2:4. This I say, lest any man should beguile with enticing words. Well, the first test is, test the source. What spirit? Where did this teaching come from? Where did this doctrine come from? 1 John 4 says that there's a spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming and is now already in the world. So how much advance do you think the spirit of Antichrist has had into the world in almost 2,000 years? How clever do you think Satan has hid his lies and deception, because he can masquerade as an angel of light? He makes darkness look like light to people. And I would say there's probably now, thousands of ways to go to hell and be seemingly a spiritual person. And we know this is true. And I'm not using stats. I want you to test the spirits of the origin of what you are being told by Jesus Christ. So this requires you now to set yourself in relationship to God the Father, in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And again, Proverb 1 today says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And just to set yourself there. Now, when Jesus Christ saves you, you are complete in him. Okay, Satan would love to say to you, you're only partly saved. Are you sure you're saved? Or maybe Jesus didn't give you enough Jesus, and maybe you're lacking something. And this is where Paul takes the church in the letter to the Colossians. He says, I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, 1 John 4:4, memory verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4, right. You are of God, little children, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's the ruler of this world? Well, as the understanding goes, cosmos, this world system. God made this world. God loved this world. But man forfeited this world through sin. And how do I know that that happened? Because death has reigned since Adam sinned. Now, about 2,000 years ago, we had a most monumental change as the Son of God came into the world and died without sin and rose again from the dead to life forevermore. Because he was life forevermore, did not sin, that when he died, the scriptures declared that he would not see corruption. He rose again from the dead. And in this testing, if he didn't come in human form, and he was just a spirit, then as this higher learning that, again, deceiving words, persuasive words. I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So I come to Colossians 2:4 today, and I want you to write in your notes, it is possible for me to be deceived. I can follow bad arguments. I can follow deceiving, persuasive words. I'm capable of being deceived. Very important. Why is it important? Well, if you know you can be deceived, what is that set for you? Well, I think this is what Paul says. He says, I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. You know what he would be doing if he was there? He would be listening to what's being said, and he would say, that's not of God. He could say, oh, that does not agree with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says this about Jesus. That's a lie about Jesus. Now, you might not detect them right away. But this is the place where Paul, he says, I'm absent in the flesh. I'm not there in with you in person. But he says, but I am with you in spirit. And he says, I know what this is. See, this equipping of the saints that Paul is bringing forth, and he's always interested in two things for the church. Get it established, get it strengthened. It's a new plant. What does a new plant need to do? It needs to get rooted and grounded in Christ, that it might be strengthened and that it might grow up, so that when Satan comes by to try to trample it or pull it out, he can't do it. And that's the intent of this letter. So with this desire to make you strengthened by might through the Spirit in the inner man at the place where I'm asking you to exercise your will to test the spirits to see whether this is of God or not. What is the source of the wisdom of which you're living by? That's the context. Paul says to them, I'm with you. And he says, I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Now, one of the advertising schemes of one of the old banks is as all the internet banks try to, you know, gain customer, you know, like businesses like Chime, which are not an old bank, and they come in and they create this nice app, and all the people, oh, this is so wonderful. And I love what one of the old banks has done. It says, we're old, we're boring, and we've been working with your money for a long time, and your money is safe with us. We're boring. And you want your bank to be boring, and you want them to be secure, and you want a fortress, and you want... So think of this. If in the world they can even market that way, think of what Paul says to the church of Colossians 2:3. He says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in God. That means that if anything that has entered into this world that's not of God came from another source and it's not wisdom, it's not knowledge, it's a different spirit, and that spirit who works in the children of disobedience, we know him as Satan, the adversary, the devil who accuses, that he has sown his antichrist, spirit of antichrist into the world. It's a counterfeit Christ. Don't think that the world's going to like look at you and say, wow, you guys got your life together. I too want to follow Jesus Christ. No, you know what Satan does? He puts us on display in our sufferings, and others watch us in our sufferings. And listen, when we stumble in sin, you know what Satan does? So, oh, being a Christian is no different than anything else. See, and he uses all those things to deceive and to make it look different than it actually is. But this truth, as Paul would say, in the Spirit, he says, I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Now, that order is to be, if it were, boring. Now, it doesn't mean boring, but I'm setting yourself to this. Everything that you know to be true in God and in Christ Jesus, and why we maintain and keep, and why we hold to, and maybe our statement of faith should never change. In fact, I have a friend of mine right now who goes back regularly in the church that he's been a part of for 30 years, and he's like, it's not the same anymore. He says, I was here in the beginning. I know what we were doing in the beginning, and he's appealing with everybody. What happened to prayer? A large church in town, they call for prayer, and three or four people show up. Now, I'm not there. I care deeply about them. Okay, you understand that, because I know what's happened is that another spirit has entered in and moved them away from prayer, moved them away from the Holy Spirit, moved them away from the Son of God, moved them away from the cross. Now, when I take this stance, because Paul takes this stance, I receive this, the good order. We're very much in good order here. And you need to understand that. Our time spent going through the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, we protect it, we keep it. Ladies, you do this study on spiritual warfare, and like this is a great study, and like some of you are like, man, this is a lot. Good. It's part of the good order. We need to know Satan's tactics so that he doesn't get to destroy our families. He doesn't get to destroy our children. He doesn't get to take the truth away from us. Now, when we take this stance, as Paul takes this stance, he says, I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Even though I can't see it because I'm not there with my eyes, he says, I want to see your good order, and then this word, steadfastness in Christ. Now, as the men prepare for the men's conference and we're praying and you start to prepare for that, I encourage you, men, why not take a stance if you have a conference coming up? And again, it's now in 7 weeks, and you have this conference coming up, and so what's next? It's setting yourself to, okay, I need to seek God to know what's coming. And then it's going to be a study of 2 Peter and Jude. Why not read 2 Peter and Jude every day until the conference gets here? And start to deepen, again, if the ladies are working that hard to study deeply the spiritual warfare and to understand the armor, and they're giving themselves, and you husbands who are married to those women who are doing that study, should you do less in the Word? See, and when I set this in this way, he says, people are going to come with persuasive words, fine-sounding arguments. He says, but I would rather find you with your fingers in your ears concerning any other spirit. I'd love to find you hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you know how I find church? Across the board, I find the church listening to the spirit of Antichrist and not even knowing it. I, like Paul, would, again, but I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to us. I, like Paul, rejoicing to see the good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, by the way, that's not boring. I'm just playing with the truth. Why get caught away by some flashy new idea? Do you ever ask your favorite AI on the internet, is hell real? Do you ever ask them? See, not to go, find out, but you ought to know. The spirit of Antichrist is in control of the world. Now, I'm not afraid of that. Neither should you be afraid of that. But this truth, and then testing the spirits, and find that it's in Christ Jesus. Steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So what should be the most important thing that you're talking about all the time? The Lord. The Lord. Talking about the Lord. What did the Lord show you today? What did the Lord teach you this morning? Right? As you would apply this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I do this every week. I get so passionate about what these things are. And I don't mind. How'd you receive the Lord? Well, by faith. Right? Somebody told you. In this gospel, that God sent forth his Son, and his Son died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead, and all who come to him can have their sins forgiven and can receive life everlasting. And God wrote it down beforehand, so this isn't an empty promise, this is a predicted promise and evidential in fact in history that this actually happened. And when you heard that gospel, you believed and received, by faith, you believed and received Jesus Christ. How did you receive Christ? By faith. And I look at this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Find your way to Ephesians 5. The word of God sounded forth from the Ephesians, went to the entire area around there. Those seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, I believe all of them probably sprouted out of Ephesus as Paul went there. Now, when I'm looking at here, walk as he walked. That's what this is, right? The idea of I received him by faith, and then so then you say, well, I walk by faith. I walk by faith. Well, what does Ephesians 5:1 say? What's the first step of your walk of faith? Walk in love. That's what it says. Walk in love. Don't walk in sin. How do you know you're walking in love or walking in sin? Ephesians 5:1-3. It's obvious. Now, Satan loves getting mileage out of the church today that he can deceive into fornication and publish it and announce it and put it out for the world to see. Sexual sin is a big problem in the church. And we understand that. And so then these deceiving and lying, fine-sounding arguments, and maybe you don't hear them, but I listen, and I have my ears wide open. There are those that scoff and mock at the baptism with the Holy Spirit because they think the baptism with the Holy Spirit has been presented as an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you never sin no more. And so when one who teaches the fullness of the Spirit and the doctrines of Scripture concerning Jesus baptizes and gives you a power and you're his witnesses. And when one who is Spirit-filled stumbles in sin, all the scoffers and mockers come out. And they mock the doctrine of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. See, it didn't do anything for him. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach steadfast in him. So as you received him by faith, who he is, always believing. Believing in Jesus. That's how I walk, believing in Jesus. What's love? I only understand love as I understand Jesus. What is that love? It's the love that he had. It's the love that he gave. It's the love that he loved with that he says, walk as he walked. Be imitators of God as dear children. Now, again, since I want these to go deep into your heart. So if you're a Christian today, right, walking in sin, here's the good news for you. It's always only one step out. If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That conviction over, you think about what this is, you received Christ. Do you know that sin is the quickest way for Satan to deceive you out of Christ? We don't think that way, do we? We think what? We think the easiest way is to... Maybe we do think this way. Don't you plan? I plan for it. When I came to Christ and I started to walk with him, I planned for this. I was the greatest threat to my wife. Of what I came out of and how I lived after the flesh and the stuff I was doing, I was her greatest threat. So what did I plan for? I planned for me not to destroy her life. That's what I plan for. Likewise, I do the same thing in church. I have a plan in place that I wouldn't destroy the church. So what's your plan? So I just take the stance, sin is the greatest threat in a deceivableness of unrighteousness, which the Antichrist, again, 1 Thessalonians 2, 10, describes that when he comes into power, the Antichrist, he is going to have all deceivableness of unrighteousness. In other words, everyone in the world, as he is revealed, church is raptured out, and when he's revealed, they're going to be under this deception that what he's doing is good. And when I lay this forth, some of us think that you know, we would, you know, the greatest threat to us walking away is other people. It's not others. The greatest threat to us is the deceivableness of what would be within us. Walk in love from Ephesians 5:1. And then this one, walk in the light. So Satan loves to convince you that you shouldn't confess your sins or tell another Christian, because if they found out about what you're really like, they would no longer love you and want to be by you. I know all of you in here. You're in good company here. I implore you to come and walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. He cleanses us. He washes us. Okay, and then the next walk, as you receive him, walk circumspectly. Verse Ephesians 5:15. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And this is the one I want to bring to your attention. It is foolish for me to follow the philosophies of this world. It is foolish for me to seek the counsel of theories that had their origin in men who did not receive it from God's Holy Spirit. Are you listening to this? So I'm asking us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in an evil world that's been affected by evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then walk in the Spirit as I lay that forth. Now, when we go back to Colossians 2, I think I've taught 3 verses today. And we'll take all the time it takes. Now, when that church is just planted, what is Satan's favorite tactic with seed that has just been scattered? He wants to get to it before it can get into the heart. If the heart's hard, like a path, the birds, Satan's capability to snatch up those seeds so they can't get their way into the heart. And then the heart of mankind, as the gospel's preached, and you think about this truth, and I want you to think about it, the shallowness of a heart concerning the testing and trying of the life and witness and testimony, if God is true or not. Because if you receive with joy that Jesus is true, and then the first sign of trouble, you run away. Oh, that can't be true. And Satan loves to do that. And then the things that are rooted in our lives, the cares of this life, the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the pride of life, all the other things that would come in and choke out the word. But this good heart, which is where I want to take this, verse 7, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. What's Paul saying to the church there? I wasn't there to see to it that you were established by the planting. He says, I have heard the love of the Spirit. You guys are true and genuine. Jesus is in you. And he says, now you need to be rooted and built up in him. He's describing these things that need to take place. Great. And it's to be a picture, rooted in him, built up in him. Both are foundational. So I love the ministry of Answers in Genesis. They're one group who is doing something that needs to be done. They said, every problem that we have now in this world and society can be answered if you go back to the foundation. And the foundation is, in the beginning, God. The next foundation is, and God said. That's God the Father and God the Son. Furthermore, the Spirit is over the water. The Spirit right there, it's God. You go back to the foundation. The foundation of everything is founded upon God is. And when we consider this, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. My wife and I talk about this a lot. We've watched it for years. All the Bible studies that we ever found in the beginning, when we came to the Lord and started to grow within Calvary Chapel, and you'd find it amongst all the Calvary Chapels, and you'd find their Bible studies as they would publish them, they'd share them out. And every one of those Bible studies took the Word of God deep into your heart. And then we watched over years as what we called, they dumbed down the Bible studies. No longer seeking to have the word go deep in the heart, they started to just deal with surface level feelings based. How do you feel about this passage? I remember sitting in a Bible study, in like a Sunday school Bible study in a church when we were up in Grand Forks, and the questions that were being presented were, how does this verse make you feel? And I'm like, I don't dare entrust the meaning of this verse to how I feel about it today. Now, and to take these words that are to be rooted and built up, and what we're doing is learning Jesus Christ. How did you receive us? I was taught. Isn't this what Jesus did in the beginning? He said to those men that he met, he says, "Follow me." And they became his learners. And he taught them. What did he teach them? All about God. Now, when do you get that? Well, so this is the concept of truth as Paul describes it. He says, you've received Christ, you're in him, and you've been taught. And he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then he brings the warning that needs to be brought to the Colossae church. And then the Laodiceans get to read about this as well. And he offers them a warning. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now in this warning, the beware, it has to do with what you would see with your eyes as you would look and say, that's dangerous. Now, you think of what we do in the world. We require signs over something that has potential to kill you, and we place a warning sign because you might not actually see the potential to kill you, but we're hoping you will look at the sign. You know, floor is wet. Warning. Okay? Will that kill you? Well, okay. So some of us don't even listen to warnings anymore. Oh, yeah, I already know what that is. See, but Paul lays a warning on him. He says, beware. Be wary of this danger is really where the root came into English. If you're going to walk this way, this could kill you. Be wary or beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Now, we come to this place which needs to go to. And what Paul is describing happening in the church of Colossae, and he's giving them a warning. And it seems like a general warning, but let me tell you, it's the specific answer for every single thing that would try to move you away from the hope of the gospel. He describes the cheating, or again, the King James word there uses spoil. They're going to spoil you. It's a word to describe one who comes in and takes victory over you, and to the victor belongs the spoils of war. So Satan uses men with persuasive arguments to come in and lie and deceive and take victory and triumph over the people of God through lies and then spoil them. Take all of their reward. How does he do it? Through philosophy. Lovers of wisdom. Philosophias. Now Paul, when he's writing this, is thinking specifically of the Jews who are following behind the gospel and telling Christians, Jesus is not enough for you. You need to be circumcised and become a Jew, otherwise you're not saved. And so he's thinking specifically that wisdom, and he's calling it out. Those who love that wisdom, that think circumcision saves you, he's saying they're there to spoil you. If you listen to their argument, they will only cheat you. Philosophy and empty deceit. Some, plain and simple, come in with deceit and there's no substance to their argument. You can go right through the list of all of the cults and false doctrines and things that come about, and they do arguments that are not even real. They create this straw man concept, like, don't you think that this is what's wrong in the world, and then they give you the solution for what they told you is wrong. But what they told you is wrong is not the issue. That the world thrives on that. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And here's where we need to test the spirits. And what Paul is describing to them, this wisdom that men love so much to have, and then they can't help but tell you, you've got to follow my wisdom. And this is really what helps you. And you have to test the source. Is this according to the tradition of men? What is revealed in all this? That there has been traditions of men that are passed down that nobody even knows why, but they're there, and that if we keep these traditions, it has given us a knowledge of. And so we just do them. Now, there are many, many kinds of traditions in that category, but there's also some flat-out empty deceit. There's some flat-out principles of the world. Now, this is where, again, if any of you are exploring in the internet and you think that the expanse of the internet is fascinating, because there's an expanse in the knowledge of man that's out there. I don't know everyone in the room's perspective, but I'm going to offer up to you, why not get lost in the expanse of God who made the world instead of getting lost in the expanse of the world, which has now had its influence by any number of sources of wisdom? You understand the world is in search of the beginning particle. At an atomic level, we want to understand the origin of all things, and yet the Bible's been saying it for years. In the beginning, God. Do you know what they call you who walk by faith and trust and hold that wisdom and understanding is in Jesus? Again, it's in God, the Father and the Son, and then the Spirit of wisdom. And you hold it, they call you a reductionist. You're reducing things way too simple. They call you a reductionist. And I just want you to understand something. Okay? When you have God, right? When you have the Father, when you have the Son, and in Him is all the source of wisdom and knowledge, and if you only know Him as you've learned to relate with Him in a very shallow part of your life where you're like, this is all I know about God. Don't think that the enemy won't come and try to deceive you and think, well, that's not wisdom. But let me tell you, God is infinite. You may only have come to know an understanding of just a part of the Father and the Son that you have learned to relate to God and then understand who He is and then walk in that truth, but not realizing that He, like the ocean has shores. We should be able to dwell in the shallow part as well as understand that there is a depth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that's only found in God. And that's what Paul's writing. He's writing to protect them. He gives them this warning and describes the basic principles of the world, saying, where did that come from? And this is my persistence. Whatever you're going to apply into your life that you would count as truth, here's a famous lie of Satan. All truth is God's truth. Therefore, we find truth over here in this area, and, well, truth is relative. It's true for you, but it wasn't true for this person. That's not true. See, and so when one of the first questions to ask when you're checking out whatever wisdom is it true? And how would you test if something is true? 1 John 4:4. Spirit of truth. Does it agree with Jesus? Does it agree with the Father? Does it agree with the Scripture? Does it agree with everything that's been told about Jesus? Is it true? Because Jesus is true all the time. In fact, He died for the truth that when He was falsely accused as a sinner without sin, instead of destroying the world to convince everybody, He died being wrongly accused, and His answer comes in His victory over death. Now, I want you to be stirred up in your faith today. That you are in Him who is true. That Jesus came into this world and He's given us an understanding. And this understanding is that we are in Him who is true. Okay? And this is the beautiful working. Because Paul doesn't want them to follow the basic principles of the world. What are the basic principles of the world? Well, mankind has needs. How do we find wisdom? what crazy questions. Wisdom is found by dwelling in community and ideas that you check your ideas against somebody else's ideas. No, wisdom and knowledge and understanding and truth is found in the person of God, both the Father and the Son, and the Spirit who takes everything that the Father and Son say and makes it known to you. Basic principles of the world there, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s of the world. This is the way the world is. In fact, your parents have probably just told your kids that. Well, that's the way the world is. Why do men die? Well, that's the way the world is. If the basic principle is that when you're born, you die, and the only explanation is that's the principles of the world, that's the circle of life. You're born, you grow up. Now listen, the truth is, the Word of God has shown that you, in the beginning, mankind was created to not die. And so the fact that mankind, that death is in the world, begs an answer, and only God has that answer. In fact, what is the end of all things? What is the beginning of all things? And this is where Paul takes him. The principles of this world don't give truth. The principles of this world don't establish wisdom and righteousness. The principles of this world only leave people scratching their head and searching out for some sort of explanation. I remember whether it's Hindu or Muslim, I think they teach that the world's on the back of a turtle or something like that. And I think one of them teaches that every day the sun goes down into the pond and comes back up out of the pond. So this is what we'd be reduced to without the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that is in God. So as we fetch this now, again, here's where I suggest and propose unto you that most of you are probably operating with a mixed wisdom and don't even know it. Simply by being in this world and partaking of this world and not understanding that some of the things you think of will have truth to help you, you unknowingly have probably partaken of the things of this world. Me too. Okay? So what's the answer? The answer is to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. My answer is to study and follow him out. How do I study him? I open up the Word of God and I ask to be taught by the Holy Spirit. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God made all things. Don't ever yield that one up. If you yield that point, what are you saying? There's no truth. The very first opening of the scriptures is what we hold to. In the beginning, God. So when Jesus comes into the world, the only explanation is that Jesus of Nazareth is God in fullness, bodily form. That's what Paul says. You can trust Jesus. You can trust everything he taught. You can trust that death and resurrection, the cross. You can trust the forgiveness of sin. You can trust everything that you've been taught happens in him. And you are complete in him. Now, if you're planting tomatoes in the garden, do you start with seeds? Not in the garden, you don't. If you're going to try to get tomatoes in the same season, you start them in your house, in your own little greenhouse, or you buy plants that you can then plant into the ground. Otherwise, you won't get garden fresh tomatoes, which I love. I don't even care about squash, how they grow that. But you put that tomato plant in, and you got to protect it from the wind. You got to protect it from, and you got to water it. And likewise, this seed, and I just lay this out. Is that a tomato plant that you're planting? It sure is. But there's no tomatoes on it to tell it's a tomato plant. Okay, so if you catch what I'm saying there, in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. When you looked at Jesus, what would you see? You'd see a man. If you were there on the earth, you'd see a man. What would everybody say? He's a man. But what does the Bible teach the truth of this man who is walking in? What does the Bible teach about this man who's dying on the cross? What does the Bible teach about his resurrection from the dead? What does the Bible teach about his power, his works? See, and the fullness of God dwelt in him in bodily form, and you are full in him. Did you hear that? The word there, complete, is the same word that the fullness dwelled in him, and then you are full in him. But I just was planted, you might say. I just believed and received. You believed and received unto fullness. You didn't believe and receive in part. And that's the point that Paul is describing. Your maturity is not what makes you in Christ. Now, you need to get grown up and mature and rooted and built up and established, and you need to be strong. You need to go from that little plant to be a strong tree. Every oak starts with another oak, sometimes by the seed, but you can also, every apple tree starts by being grafted in. See, these things that are available to us, and I'm coming for this in our lives, you are full in him. Satan's lie is that you are lacking. There's a secret knowledge that God has withheld from you, that if you would eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you would just have a greater understanding of the world's religions and the New Age movement, and you would just have a greater understanding of Islam, and you would have a greater understanding. Satan loves to play these games, and it's all rooted in one thing, that you're not complete or full already. How could I take that in when I'm already full of Jesus? That's what Paul tells the church. How could I possibly go look elsewhere to complete my life, to make my life full, when Jesus has already given me fullness of joy? This is what Paul says. You are full in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And he says very clearly, there is no spirit, no spiritual authority, there is nothing in the spiritual realm that you don't know about that God is withholding from you. He says everything that you need to know, you already know in Jesus, because he already rules over and is Lord of all that. If you have Jesus, who is the fullness of God, you are full in him. You have everything you need. In other words, you're lacking nothing. Now, the whole thrust behind the Babylonian, you know, buying and selling method, which God's going to judge in the end, you know, the city Babylon that rules over the cities, the spiritual component that is deceived, and how false religions have been used to rule over people. Okay. Describing in all that buying and selling, there's really one thing that's trying to get to us, and it's trying to tap into a lust or a desire that if you just had this, your life would be full. Paul is, as it were, inoculating the church of Colossae. He says, Jesus will keep you from everything, because everything that Jesus is, he has given to you, and you are full in Jesus. And your whole thing is to be in him, and he in you, the hope of glory. We really only have a one-string guitar when it comes to wisdom and understanding. What we have is the treasure. And then you say, well, other people don't agree with me. Yeah, I know they don't, because it's hid in God through Christ Jesus, and there's only one way to get at it, is that you have to believe that God is, and then you have to diligently seek him. And if you search and seek to find out the Son of God, and you find out the truth of the cross, and you search and seek out the wisdom of God who made all things, and you search and seek that out, you'll find it. And those that won't seek it out, who want to dumb down, they want a headline, just give me a video, give me a DVD, don't give me books on theology. Don't give me that long volume where somebody else has spent years of their life studying out the wisdom of God. I don't want that book. Give me something easy. And this is the trouble that we're in now. And my wife and I are talking is, we are not going to dumb down the Word of God just to make it surface level. We want to know and understand the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, that the Spirit of wisdom might rest upon us, and that we might know the certainty of the words of truth. Because from our perspective, as my wife helps me with the women, we know that Satan's not going to let up. It's not like the other religions of the world even have anything to offer. Have you seen the offerings of the Hindus? We looked at it last week, on Wednesday night. Their gods take sabbaticals. They're built into their religion. You can't ask this god during this four-month time period because they're on break. You got to ask a different god that you would normally ask this god, but that god's not available. What have we found in God? He's available all the time. Never sleeps, never slumbers. He tells the end from the beginning that we would know he's God. He challenges everybody. And what do they offer in the end? Well, if you did more good than bad, you can come back again in another form. And these are the things. Now, we should wrap up here. But I don't want this study to wrap up for you. I want you to know that little tomato plant has everything in it to make tomatoes. It's a full-on tomato plant, if you catch my analogy. A Christian who's just born again is a full-on Christian. Full in Christ. Your part when you lead someone to the Lord then is to disciple them in Christ. Teach them how to walk and grow and learn. Teach them grace. Teach them about the Holy Spirit. Teach them about the Word of God. Teach your children these truths. Yeah. This working of what Paul is writing, he says Jesus is the head over everything. That means there's absolutely no spiritual truth. There's no truth that I need that's apart from him. Everything that I need will be found in Jesus Christ. Everything outside of Christ is of this world and came from one of three sources. It's either of this earth, and it's sensual in nature, again, appealing to the soulish level of man. You hear people say, I found my soulmate. That's a soulish sort of thing, right? That is of this earth. Or it's from below. It's straight up of the devil, deceiving, lying spirit, and these doctrines of demons that say you shouldn't eat these foods, you shouldn't get married, all these things that find their way into other religions, and you should never kill an animal, you should never kill a fly, you shouldn't kill cows, you shouldn't kill... That's all doctrines of devils. But the other source of this wisdom from below, because Jesus taught us as the foremost authority on the heart, he says, men are not defiled by what goes into them with food. He says, it's what comes out of man, out of his heart, that defiles man. So wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Either originates in the soul of man, originates of this earth, or originates from the devil. But wisdom from above came from Jesus, who is above all, and fills all that is in all, and that he would fill all of you. And I just want you to come to one conclusion today. In the very center and will of my heart, at this place of the will, I will check the origin before I pursue something that I think I should do. Is it from above or is it from below? Jesus was questioned about that because they didn't think Jesus was from above. So when they're asking, Jesus says, well, I love his style. Well, I'll ask you a question. Tell me about John the baptizer. Is that from God or not from God? What he was doing, was that from God or not from God? Do you know that many Christians today stumble at this point because they refuse, because they want to be well-liked, they refuse to take a stand upon the source and origin of what wisdom is available laying around out there in the world? If you determine something not to be of Jesus, would you give a warning to that person? Now, I warn people, and they don't like me anymore when I warn them. You have to be willing to not be liked when you warn, hey, that's not of God. Here's why. Here's the Bible. Here's the scriptures. Here's Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, I ask and pray today in the center of our hearts where that will is at, that we would be committed to you in whom are hid all the storehouses. Lord, we treasure you and the wisdom and knowledge that's in you, and we test all things by you, and we want to know, is it of you or not of you? Lord, we can't trust the things that are in this world. We certainly can't trust these philosophies of and empty deceit of traditions of men. Lord, we only trust you. So we ask now that you would guard and protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and that you would give us the Holy Spirit, give gifts of discerning of spirits, Lord, tip us off when something is not quite right. Quicken our hearts and our minds to Jesus, and that we'd pray through everything to know if we should even do these activities. Lord, that potential to draw us away from you, Lord, we don't want to leave you. In our heart today, we don't want to leave you. We're born of you, and wisdom comes from you. Love is in you. Truth is in you. Lord, we want you. So, Father in heaven, give us Jesus today to rule and reign in our hearts over our decision-making, where we find our help, how we look to you for eternal life, that Jesus in us would be our hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.